Yeah, I'm from Dusseldorf, Germany, and so it's okay. You can laugh. It's a funny name, but I'm originally from Southern California. I don't know if we have a picture of my family. I got a beautiful family. It doesn't matter if it's not there, but I have a wife and four beautiful children. There it is. There they are. And that's my bonus son on the side. His name is Alex, and married my daughter 2 years ago. But it's an amazing privilege to be here with you guys. I was able to come out 2 years ago, not to the missions conference, but the pastor's conference. And we just really benefit. I can tell you, for a lot of the pastors, we benefit greatly from Pastor Joe's teachings and just the ministry that you are doing here. So excited to be a part of a missions conference. And so I'll start off with this story. I heard the words, "Go home." But they weren't from my wife. They weren't from my parents. They weren't even from the Lord. It was clearly the voice of the enemy. My wife and I had moved to Germany in 2003. God had put church planting, but not doing it ourselves, just supporting and helping people who were doing church plants. And my dad had been serving in a Calvary chapel in Sieg in Germany, but he felt called to start a new church in Herborn. And my wife and I went out thinking we would just go out there and support them, lead worship, do high school, junior high ministry. And we did. We did that for 4 years, and it was amazing to see the way God was working in Germany, the way people were getting saved and people were getting set free from a lot of, a lot of bitterness towards the church, a lot of confusion concerning, who Jesus is and how do you get to know him and serve him. And so, but as, we thought we're coming to the end of our time there. We'd been there for 4 years. That's what we kind of had thought we would, how long we would stay. The Lord had other plans. He began to share his heart with us. He began to kind of help us to see the things that were going on. There were these at least two main groups that we were seeing and experiencing. There were the ones that were affected by legalism on one side. And then there was the other ones that were affected by liberalism on the other side. And so, they had, kids go into school and, if you choose, from grade school, they start teaching religion. And you get to choose Catholic, Lutheran, or evangelical, which they call it, and then or ethics. My kids have gone through the Protestant religion class, and it's basically a systematic attempt to destroy any faith in the children. The Bible's a myth, it's all made up by man, and it just goes on and on. And so you can imagine by the time these kids get out of high school, this is what they've been taught. And we met a lot of them on the streets where we asked them, do you believe in Jesus? And they said, well, I used to. And I heard that so many times that I asked them, well, when did you lose your faith? They're like, well, my teacher in high school, my religion teacher, they begin to tell us the things, the destructive ideas that liberalism had brought in. And then you would find people that hadn't been in church in years because they were just burdened down with legalism, and they had just left and given up on church and on the Lord. And so we said, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? And he opened up a door for us to go to a city called Dusseldorf. And, we planted a church there. And I was freaking out because I was happy to assist, just tell me what to do. I don't want the responsibility of a pastor. I'll just, I'll sweep floors, clean toilets, lead worship, but just don't make me a pastor. And of course, God has a sense of humor, and that's what he called us to do. But the beautiful thing about growing up in Calvary Chapel is that, you see it here, Pastor Joe, we saw it with Pastor Chuck, just the simplicity of the gospel, the reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We knew, my wife and I, we knew we didn't know everything, but we knew Jesus and we knew his word. And we knew that if we just got people together, pointed them to Jesus, taught them the word, they would grow. People would get saved. Things would happen. That's what we experienced in our churches. And so we went out just kind of trusting God. It was a bumpy start. The van that my parents used or their car they let us use to bring some of our stuff up to Dusseldorf. On the way back after the first trip, it blew up on the freeway. We were stuck on a bridge on the engine's on fire. we're grabbing our baby. We had our third born, Ezekiel, was just a toddler, or not even a toddler, just a baby. And we were running, with the, we called it a maxi cozy, but it's, what is it called? Where you put the kid in the car seat, right? So we're running with the car seat along the freeway and there's it's the Autobahn. So there's cars going 100 miles an hour, we had to stand on the side of the freeway until someone could pick us up. We got back to Dusseldorf, and we had left our two older kids with some friends so that we can move in. And my wife, her face just, she had this infection that started to make her face swell and turn red, and she ended up having to go to the hospital. And, they're pumping her up full of antibiotics. And so Ezekiel, he couldn't nurse. And he didn't like that. He wanted mama's milk, and she couldn't give it to him. And so I took him, and I said, okay, I'm going to go back to our apartment. I'm going to try to figure out how to make a bottle, and we're going to survive this. So I take him, I click him into the car. I drive, from the hospital to our apartment. I'm scatterbrained. I'm freaking out because we were like an ambulance all the way, from the hospital to our apartment. He's just screaming. I got the windows down, people are pulling over to the side and it's we pull up into our parking space. I click him out. I click him in to the stroller. I'm, running to our apartment. And the way our apartment was is that to get to the front door, you had to go down there was a staircase that went down, and on the side there's this ramp for strollers. And so I come around the corner with him, and I kind of overshot the corner, and as we head down, the wheel clips the side of the staircase. And in physics, a body in motion tends to stay in motion. Well, that's what happened. So here's the stroller and here's me. It stops and I become, it's like a human catapult, It launches me down the stairs, but 30 years of skateboarding prepared me for this day. So I'm upside down, I'm planning my fall to roll out, and done it before. I throw myself down staircases with my skateboard, so it wasn't the first time. The only thing was, is that as I'm, flying down the staircase, I see the car seat detached from the stroller, and now my son and I are both in the air, and he's landing on the stairs. Thank you, Lord, that I had strapped him in, and that the little handle was up. Because now he's bouncing down the staircase. I'm rolling down to the bottom. We meet, kind of look at each other. He doesn't have any words. The crying stopped immediately. But as I'm laying there, in the light of all that had just happened, I hear the words, "Go home." I mean, it was like an audible voice. The problem was, is that, home where? California wasn't our home. Herborn was no longer our home. Düsseldorf, though we lived there, wasn't necessarily our home anymore. We had made a decision to make the will of God our home. It's the place where we felt secure. It's the place where we wanted to be. People ask all the time, do you ever, you know, what do you like best? California, Düsseldorf, America, Germany. And it's like, I just want to be in the will of God. That's where I want to be. That's the best place that any of us could be. And then there was this word, go, right? Go home. But the problem was, is that, you know, when someone says go, usually it's because they have authority, right? They tell you to go. The police is like, go. You're like, okay, you know, you go. But the enemy doesn't have authority over our lives. Jesus is the authority, and he said go, but he said go and make disciples of all the nations, right? Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we've been in Düsseldorf for nearly 20 years, seeing the Lord do just a gracious work of His Spirit. We planted a church there and it's grown. And, we've just seen the Lord work in beautiful ways in the people that He's sent us to. The last 23 years in Germany, we've seen God just, you know, plant. There's new churches that have been planted. I think we have almost 20 Calvary chapels now in Germany. And I haven't been to all of them, but the ones that I've gone to, I go away just so excited and so, full of hope for Germany because of what He's doing through Calvary Chapel there. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. It's one thing to go on mission. It's another thing to stay on mission. You know, people sometimes can romanticize the mission field or church planting. You hear all these exciting stories, you know, all these ways that people have learned to trust God and overcome and God's faithful provisions. And it that's all true. But missions and ministry, as many of you know, are not... not for the faint of heart. Whether it's starting something, whether it's, you know, staying in the middle of something, or whether it's handing something off and moving on to where God calls you next. Paul, he knew this well. He had seen it in the life of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for Paul's ministry because it shows me the many ways that the life of Christ is lived out through a person surrendered and given to the will of God and the glory of God. And I think about, you know, the parallels or the ways that Jesus manifested himself or revealed himself through the Apostle Paul. And I say that because, you know, I love the Apostle Paul. I love, you know, talking about, his letters. But sometimes, you know, we can end up exalting a man when, in fact, Paul is who Paul is because Jesus is who Jesus is, right? Paul wouldn't have been or wouldn't have done or accomplished any of the things that he did unless Jesus was the all-sufficient Savior. Right. And so I think about Jesus, how he was set apart and that he was sent into the world, anointed by the Holy Spirit. But I think about Paul, right? Jesus saved him, set him apart, and then sent him to the Gentiles. the message that Jesus came with. He said in John to his critics, he says, these are not my words, but the words that the Father has given me. I'm telling you, I'm delivering the message of heaven. I'm delivering to you the heart of the Father. And the Apostle Paul in his ministry, right, he came not with his own message, but the message that Christ had commissioned him to preach, the gospel of grace. The motive. Oh, wait, one more. Jesus was and is, right, our great apostle, the one sent and commissioned, and Paul was also an apostle sent by Christ. The motive for Christ coming was the love of God, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came and, you know, he fulfilled his mission out of love for the Father and out of love for us, the world that the Father sent him to save. The Apostle Paul said that it was the love of Christ that drove him, that compelled him, that pushed him forward to serve. And since Christ died for all, then all died, and now we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Jesus' ministry was marked by truth, and righteousness, and grace. And the Apostle Paul, right, he sought that his ministry, he said, would be without offense to God and to men. He sought to minister in righteousness. He sought to minister in truth, to minister in grace. And so, you know, one city that the Lord sent Paul to was Corinth. And it's interesting because when you read Acts 18, Paul didn't want to stay there. He had had some recent, you know, persecution. Things had gone really difficult for him because of the Jewish kind of religious leadership that was tracking him down and making things hard for him. So when he got into this massive city of Corinth, he was not excited about the possibilities of, you know, being beaten or imprisoned or whatever might come his way. But, you know, the Lord encouraged him. The Lord said, Paul, you're going to be all right. You know, I'm thinking like Paul's laying awake at night thinking, should I go? Should I leave? You know, maybe he was hearing that same voice, go home, go away, keep going. Just don't stay here. It's not going to work. It's not going to turn out well for you, Paul. But then the words of Jesus came and said, Paul, no one's going to hurt you. I'm going to be with you. And I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed there. He stayed there for about a year and a half. And, you know, it's not because he loved Corinth. He loved the Corinthian food or culture. It was because the will of God was where he wanted to be. He belonged to Christ, and doing his will for his glory was what, you know, was what Paul lived for. Now, if you look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the second Corinthians, I mean, if you read 1 Corinthians 2, you know that this church was, it had problems. They had a lot of questions. They didn't understand a lot of things. But Paul was just so patient, right? He was just so patient and loving with these people. And he spent, put a lot of ink down correcting, instructing, informing, helping them so that they would walk with Christ, so that they would be fruitful, so that they would be able to bring glory to God and reach others for his name's sake. Well, you know, like other churches that Paul planted, there were these false teachers that had come in, and they had set themselves up as important people. And this is what happens. These guys came in, and for them to be able to have authority and influence on the Corinthians, they had to tear down Paul. They had to, you know, question his apostleship, question his message, question his motives. Oh, he's just doing it for himself. He's just doing it for the money. He's just doing it for whatever other reasons. And Paul wrote 2 Corinthians saying, listen, you know, here's my heart, here's my motives, you know my message, and you know, establishing himself as the apostle, not because it was important that he carried some kind of title, but he really cared for the Corinthians. He wanted, he said, listen, you got saved by the message that I preached. But if I'm not an apostle, if Christ didn't send me, then how do you even know if you're saved? And so he's telling them these things because he wants them to be established. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to grow and be fruitful. But these false teachers had come in, and, you know, these guys were kind of like the modern day prosperity gospel people. You know, they wanted to promise wealth, and, you know, and they were they wanted to be prominent. They wanted to have, you know, positions and power and, you know, be popular. And that appealed to the carnality of the Corinthians. They were like, yeah, we want that too. You know, we can choose to be like Paul. He's persecuted. You know, he's not very popular. He's poor. He's working, you know, a day job. Or we can connect ourselves to these really cool guys. You know, they got money. They're smart. They're accepted in the Corinthian culture. And that was a big challenge for them. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians, you know, appealing to them in his love, you know, wanting really not anything they had. He just really wanted them. And this is what I want to share in the, I don't even know, my timer never started, so I don't even know what time I'm going. I'm just going to keep talking, but, started at 9. I don't know, but we'll take a few minutes to look at it. Just a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 11, Paul says, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, but I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. Right? I mean, Paul is saying, listen, I've had to talk about myself, which I don't want to do. You know, these super apostles, they love talking about themselves. They love boasting about their education, their ministry, who they know. Paul's like, I don't do any of that. That's not me. But if that is what I need to do to get through to you, then I'll do it. And he began, you know, he talked about, you know, he was caught up to the third heaven, and he talks about, you know, instead of talking about all the cool things he did, he talked about all the suffering that he went through. And he says, listen, you guys should have stood up for me. But instead, you let these guys just talk trash about me. And if you're, you know, if you're ready to be a missionary, if you're ready to be in ministry, that's going to just be a part of it. If you need people to pat you on the back, if you need people to talk well of you, just don't go into the ministry, because no matter what you do, you know, you try to do something nice, people are like, why you do that? I'm trying to do something nice for you guys. You know, you try to say something and they hear something else. You said this. I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. Well, let's go back. You know, we don't have tapes anymore. Let's go back and listen on YouTube or whatever to my live stream. See, I didn't say that. Well, I know you meant it. Okay. Sure. But Paul, right? I mean, I love this verse because it shows that Paul is a person. And that's something about missionaries, right? They're people. And they have feelings. And they get hurt. And Paul says, listen, you know, I should have been commended by you. I'm not any less than any of these super apostles. But really, you guys, I'm nothing. You know, don't worry about it. And he goes on to say in verse 12, right, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. And it's interesting because when you read, you know, Acts 18, none of the miracles that Paul speaks about are mentioned there, but only that he persevered, that he stood there, You know, that those 18 months pouring into their lives, establishing them, teaching them, you know, week after week. And that's something that is very important for ministry and the mission field is, you know, not going out and seeing miracles happen. I mean, God does them, and praise the Lord that His Spirit, you know, is at work. But it's really having that perseverance, that ability to hold on to that call, to hold on to that promise, to hold on to Jesus and continue ministering and pouring out your life. And this is what Paul is going to talk about in the next verses. He says, you know, he says, how were we, in verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. You know, if you know this, you know, Paul's ministry to the Corinthians, he did the opposite. Instead of collecting money as the false teachers were, begging for money, demanding money, he says, listen, keep your money. You know, I have support from other churches. I'll even work a job if I need to, so that I can minister to you. You know, and that's a beautiful, that's the heart of Jesus, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And unfortunately, sometimes people go into ministry or even onto the mission field with the wrong motive. They're looking to be served, right? They're looking for people to, talk well of them, give them, you know, pastor privileges. And Paul says, listen, I didn't want anything from you. In fact, I wanted just to give and serve. And in verse 14, he says, now I'm ready to visit you the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. You know, I like that. I like how Paul just demonstrated and communicated the heart of Jesus when he says, I don't want what you have. I just want you. Right. And this is sometimes the things that we think about the Lord, the things that we think about God. Sometimes we think, you know, God just wants all my stuff. And God's like, I don't need your stuff. I don't want that. I want you. I want your heart. I want you to trust me with your life. And believe me, we sang, He's worthy of it all. He is someone we can trust with everything. And this is what Paul says in verse 15. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? You know, this is the core of what I want to share in a couple minutes. It's just, Paul says, I will spend everything for you. Not only my money, everything that I have, I will give it all away for you to grow, for your benefit, for your walk with the Lord. And in fact, I will be spent. I will give myself to God and let Him spend me if it means your growth, if it means your maturity, if it means your fruitfulness. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of missions. To say, listen, Lord, here I am. Pour me out. Spend my life. You bought it. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, my time, my talent, my treasures, my family, whatever I have, I put it into your hands. Use it for others. Use it to see others come to know Christ. Use it to see people grow in their walks with you. Spend me, Lord. Right? That's the heart of missions. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart that the Apostle Paul, you know, writes here in verse 15. But it's interesting that he says, you know, even though I love you, it seems like you love me less in return. I want to end with this because that's... Oh, The Heart of Christmas, Matthew West. I don't know why that went on. I didn't speak that long, did I? It's not Christmas already. But listen, if we go into ministry thinking, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to pour out my life and give it to these people in Germany, in Ecuador, wherever it is, and think that we're going to, you know, do it with anticipation of receiving something back, then, you know, we really don't know the heart of Jesus. But you think, like, how can I keep giving? How can I keep pouring out? You know, some missionaries and some of you here, you're thinking, I don't have any more. I can't give anymore. I'm depleted. I'm done. Warren Wiersbe wrote a really cool book called I'm Being a Servant of God. And he defined ministry as divine resources meeting human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And when we think about the feeding of the 5,000, you know, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, and they had to go out and deliver those loaves and fish, right? 5,000 people. There's 12 apostles. Do the math. How did they have massive baskets? You know, all right, here we go. Fish and loaves, you know, let's drag them down the aisles and everybody grab some fish. I don't see it that way. They came to Jesus. He gives them a basket full of fish and loaves. They go out, walking down the aisles of all these people. They pour it out. People get fed. And now the basket's empty. What do you do? What do? You go back to Jesus. You go back to Jesus with that empty basket. You go, there's more ministry to be done. He says, no problem. I'll fill it up. And then you go and you pour it out. And then you're empty and you go, I can't do any more ministry. We'll just go back to Jesus. And you go back to Jesus and he fills it up. And you're thinking, man, I'm hungry. This is a lot of work. I hope there's something left over for me. Well, you know the story, right? At the end of the day, 12 baskets. Right? There was enough grace. There was enough love. There was enough forgiveness. There was enough mercy, not only to receive it from Jesus and pour it out to 5,000 people, but there was enough for them, more than enough for them at the end of the day. And I just want to encourage you, you know, whether, you know, you're just here, just wanted to know more about missions, whether you're a minister, whether you're a missionary that's feeling your basket is empty, like I got nothing more to give. Well, bring that to Jesus, bring that empty basket, bring that empty heart or life that feels like you don't have anything more to give, and just let the Lord fill it up so you can pour it out. And listen, the Lord has something for you today. The Lord has something for you every day at the end of the day to feed on his faithfulness, to drink of his mercies. And so I pray that the Lord does that for you. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much that you are an abundant supply of all the grace and all the mercy and all the love that we could ever need. We thank you that you've chosen us and you've set us apart. Lord, that you've sent us out into the world, whether it's here in Philadelphia or the surrounding area, whether you've sent us to the utmost parts of the earth. You said that if we would go and make disciples and baptize them, that you would be with us. So we hold to that promise. And we, Lord, thank you that, Lord, there is an endless and abundant supply, resources unending by your Spirit, Lord, poured out into empty vessels, Lord. Lord, would you spend our lives and would we spend them for you, for your glory, for our good, and for the furtherance of the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.